You are listening to the Stetson Students Podcast, where we post all of the series and messages from our student ministry. We are a ministry connected to Stetson Baptist Church, where we are for DeLand and for Jesus. If you would like to learn anything more about our ministries, please check out our social medias or go to stetsonbaptistchurch.org. Cool. If you are listening to the Stetson Student Podcast, this is an opportunity where I actually failed to record our teaching this week, and so I am now speaking to an empty room. It'll be like that next week as well, because I recorded these on the same day. But we're just going to jump right into it. And so, who in here remembers COVID-19? I know it's weird because it was only 5 years ago, but for some reason it feels closer than that, also further from that at the same time, right? Like, it was such an awkward and weird and surreal moment in time. I'll always remember what made me realize that COVID-19 was a real thing and something to be fearful of was when the NBA shut down one of their games. I remember one of the teams was the Oklahoma City Thunder, and I'll always remember seeing on Instagram that this game is postponed due to COVID-19. And I realized, this could be really serious. Because up until that moment, it really hadn't affected me or my life. And in that time, my family, we had just moved from my hometown into a small apartment. It was a two-bed apartment, which was great for my mom, my dad, and me. But when COVID hit, my brother moved back in. And so now we have four people living in a two-bedroom apartment. And so, man, what was going to be kind of a fun time actually turned very, very south very, very quick. Because this tension that was created with living so many people in such a small space actually led to the revelation of friction that had been happening in my parents' lives. And so they sat us down. I always remember sat us down one morning and just to tell us that they were actually going to separate. And this separation is still continuing to today. It led to conversations of divorce. And so truly this moment in my time, in my life, with my parents separating, led me to make so many decisions that I regret to this day. I handled it very, very poorly. I handled it by going into a season of rebellion and of cursing and just being very, very angry with the situation, and ultimately angry with God. And what I realized was the identity of who I was not the identity of what I thought I was. Because push comes to shove, something traumatic happens in my life, and easily and quickly, I revolt and revolted. And I realized that my idea truly of this, the word love or the idea of love was not rooted in what God is and who God is, but rooted in my parents' marriage. And when that crumbled, my idea of love and really my idea of who I was crumbled with it. And so tonight, we're going to look at this idea of identity, because like me, I had a false identity. And identity is this, you know, obviously it's this word, but truly what it means is who you are at heart, like who you truly are as a person. And for many of us in this room, we have to ask the question, well, what's our identity? Where is our identity found? And when we look at maybe what the world says our identity should be or needs to be, some of it is the world says your identity is what you do, what you spend your time doing, what you study in school. When you grow older, what you do for work, what you're known for. Maybe it's who your friends are. Maybe the world is telling you, man, your identity is found in who your friends are, who you know. Are you popular? Are you with the popular kids? Or are you with the theater kids? Are you with the jocks? Are you with the whatever club, whatever you're doing, what and who are your friends? Maybe it's simply how successful you are, and whatever terms that means, grades, attention, popularity, whatever that looks like, maybe your identity is found in that. This is what the world says we need to be found. We need our identity to be found. And if you are doing it well, your identity will be good. And if you're doing it poor, your identity is not. But what's cool is as we open up back into Ephesians 2 and jump back into our series, we see Paul help us answer this question of what is our identity as Christians? What is our identity as followers of Jesus? We're going to jump right into the start of Ephesians 2. Paul says this: "You are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." Man, so Paul, man, he again just kind of opens up on right this Debbie Downer type of message. And he uses this language of walked. And just know, whenever Paul uses the language of you once walked or you are walking or you will walk, what he means to say is you are living. You once lived, you were living, you are living, you will live. The word live and walk for him are synonymous. It's just a metaphor, if you will, of life, of walking through life. You've probably heard somebody say that, like, what's your walk through life? Kind of like that, right? And so he starts by talking about the things that they were doing as unbelievers. He says, what you were walking before Jesus, before you came to faith. And he said, there was little to no difference than the world. There was little to no difference to the world. So I may have misphrased that, but really what he was saying was, before I came to you, before I came to you and taught you what it looked like to live the life of Jesus, you were doing things as the world were doing things, but saying that you were living as Christians, right? Saying you believed in Jesus, but living like the world. And that brings the question to us. Man, how about us? Are we living different than the world? If you proclaim Jesus as a follower of Jesus, saying, I believe in Jesus, I'm following Jesus, are you living differently than the world? Are you doing things different? Are you speaking different? Are you acting different? Are you even thinking different? So he says, you were doing things as unbelievers, but then he transitions and he says, but you weren't doing them on your own, but you were being led by Satan. You were following Satan. I think it's funny because sometimes we think of Satan when we think of the word Satan or the devil, what do we think of? A little red guy, horns, pitchfork, tail, sitting on your shoulder, kind of telling you, like, don't, you should do this instead of that, right? And that's kind of our thought when we think of Satan. And we kind of like that because it makes him feel small. Guys, this is not the Satan that is true. This might be America's Satan, but it is not the Satan of the Bible, the Satan that is against God. In passages, he is described as this. He is described as an ultimate liar, a deceiver, cunning. One of them is that he is a thief that wants to steal, kill, and destroy. This man is out to destroy you and your eternity. He is an enemy. 1 Peter says this: your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen to me. Satan is real. Satan has power. Satan's sole goal is to turn you away from Jesus. And here Paul is telling the people, you were following him. You were living life under him. So you were living life like an unbeliever. You were following Satan to do this. And then ultimately what he was saying is, you were your own gods. When I say gods, I mean little g gods. as in you lived life doing whatever you pleased. You just lived life doing what you wanted to, saying what you wanted to, acting how you wanted to, thinking how you wanted to. You didn't care about other people. You didn't care about a greater purpose. It was only for your pleasure. And here's the thing. It doesn't work. There was an artist, I'm not going to name his name, but I used to listen to his music, and he's a secular artist. But he had this song where it was just a very mellowed out song, and on this incredible album that was, you know, world renowned. And in the song, he's talking about his life now. And he's very somber and sad about it. He's kind of talking about, man, I can have whatever I want. I can have all the girls that I want. I can have as many toys as I want. I can have the biggest house, I can buy whatever I want. I can fill up crowds that you wouldn't dream of. Yet, I still feel empty. Yet, there's still something missing. And this is somebody on the ultimate stage, but he is realizing what you all and we all will realize, or it maybe have already realized. We can live for ourselves. We can be our own little guides, but ultimately, it's not going to fill the hole that we have in our hearts. We're going to get to the end of it and say, I'm still empty. Because we are doing and living how we were never meant to live. We were never meant to be our own little gods. We were never meant to think solely and selfishly about our own pleasures. So Paul says all this, and really, ultimately, to sum up these few verses, he is saying to them, you are spiritually dead. You were spiritually dead. Then he picks up in verse 4 and he says this, one of the most important transitions, maybe some of the most important words in the Bible, but God, those two words, though small, are so heavy. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him, seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But God, so important. He says you were spiritually dead, but God has made you spiritually alive only by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Whenever we hear this idea of Jesus living the perfect life that we were meant to, dying the death that we deserve, and raising on the third day to defeat it all, I feel like it can become a sort of white noise of something you go, yeah, Nate, I've heard that before. Yeah, totally, cool, love that, awesome, thanks. Thank you so much, Jesus, praise him, hallelujah, right? It's just kind of a thing that we go, yep, understood. But listen to me. This was the only way. Listen, you were spiritually dead and you have been made spiritually, eternally alive only by Jesus. Never feel that you are too big for it. The gospel is never something that we just move past. It is something that we need to sit in and grow deeper in, a greater appreciation in the soul story of Jesus. By him, for him, through him, we have been made eternally dead into eternally alive. And I love this. It is nothing because of you. It is nothing because of you. Paul lays this out of saying, it's not that we deserved it. It's not that we were owed it. It is simply by God's good character, not ours, that Jesus did what he did. Listen, we are not worthy or deserving of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. He was only a gift because of God's great character. Because of who God is the only reason that we have a chance. It is only by his good nature. It is only by his rich mercy, his great love, his profound grace, and his immeasurable kindness that we have a chance. Now, we should never lose focus in this, never lose heart in this, never think that we are owed or deserve this, but take it as what it is, a gift, and be so satisfied and grateful in this. And what a beautiful thing it is that we serve a God who literally delights in saving you. Listen to me. It gives God great joy when you come to know him. He was not doing this just kind of like, oh, I guess I got to do it. But he took great joy knowing that he could save his children. It gave him great delight to know that we could come back into right relationship with him, even with the cost of his own son. Even with the cost of his own son, it is by God's good character. As we finish this section, Paul says this, picking up in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Man, I love this because Paul ends this section by doubling down on this idea that salvation is a gift. So it is almost as if it's him showing the importance of us understanding that. He's saying, hey, I just laid this out for you before, that it's a gift, that salvation is not something that we earn, but just so you make sure, just so I make sure you know this, it's a gift. Hey, if you forgot the four verses before, don't worry, I've got you again. It's a gift. This is so vital to understand, and Paul believes it with such heart that we need to know this, that he lays it out in so many great ways. But then he moves on to transition into this idea of workmanship. So it's a gift that you've been given, created in Christ Jesus saved in Christ Jesus for God's workmanship. The idea of workmanship comes from the Greek word poiema. That's the word that is used in this section, poiema. And it denotes any type of craft or invention. So he's saying, you've been created, you've literally been made, you've been crafted or invented for God's workmanship, for good works that God has planned for you and for this world. And when he says this, what he is denoting is to tell you, hey, you have been saved by grace, it was a gift, but know that you are not meant for the sidelines. There is no Christian, there is no following Jesus that does not lead to doing good works that God has for us. There is no sideline Christian. There is nobody that just sits out and says, you go do that, and I'll be over here waiting for you on the bench. No, we are always meant to be on the field, on the court, working for Jesus. Listen, Paul makes this clear, but we need to make this clear too. You are not saved by your works, but true salvation is always followed by works. Your works don't save you. You doing things for your faith don't save you. But once you have faith in Jesus, they will always be followed by working for Jesus, by doing the things that Jesus asks us to do. So I read a book. It's a little guide that helps me walk through Ephesians and kind of get some ideas for our series. And as I'm reading it, in the book, the author Tony Merida said this about this section that I thought was beautifully put. He says, Paul does not want us to think that works are unimportant. He states that works are simply not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. He's a pastor, so obviously you got to do a little play on words there, right? But what a beautiful way of putting it. Works are not the fruit of our salvation, but they certainly are the fruit. They're not the root, they are the fruit. They did not earn us our salvation, but they follow it because of our salvation. Paul then bookends our section here. He started by saying, you once walked, And he ends by saying, now you walk. Now you walk in these things. So you once were living this way, but now because of Jesus, you're living this way. And I love how he does that. Book ending it for us, understanding this once was your identity, if you will, but now this is your identity. And the only thing that stands in the way is the middle two words, but God. But God did this. So you once were doing this, but God did this, and now you're doing this. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean for us? It means this. If you are a believer, your identity is a son or daughter of the one true God. Again, remember our question to start was, Paul is helping us answer, what is our identity as Christians? It's this. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a believer, your identity is a son or daughter of the one true God who reigns over everything. So what do? You live like it. If you are a believer and you are a son or daughter of the one true God, live like it. Show the world that this is true of you. Live the life that God has prepared for you, doing the things, obeying him, because the things he has prepared for you, the things that he wants you to follow, are better. They are the better way to live. You are a son or daughter of the one true King. Live like it. Now, for some of you in the room, you're saying, Nate, that's awesome, but I am not a follower of Jesus. Listen to me. I hope you haven't checked out. If you are not a believer in this room tonight, hear me. Your calling is to accept this new identity. You don't have to worry saying, well, that's not me and I don't get to be that. You do. The offer stands. Come to know Jesus. Follow him. He's sitting here welcoming you with open arms. Accept this new identity as a son and daughter of the one true God. If that's you in the room, man, I would love to talk to you after this. We're going to sing. Man, if you have any questions or if you want to receive this identity, please come talk to me. Thank you for listening. We hope you have a great week and that you are a light for Jesus. Grace and peace.